morning, I thought we would talk a little bit about the subject that goes right along with the theme of this week. My wife said to me, by the way, this tie that I'm wearing, yeah, she said, you know, she thinks it's dated. Now, you know why? It's because a lot of these characters, you don't see, unfortunately, you don't see them anymore. They got all kinds of other weird stuff going on TV, children's TV nowadays. But we know, I tell folks this is really a tie for adults, because we grew up with these characters, you know, here, and we could probably name them all, or at least a good bunch of them here. But weird for the kids. Kids kind of get a kick out of it. And again, kind of flowing with the theme of this week of ministering to children, it's so important that we understand the priority that ought to be given to ministries like this. We had one of our speakers who was at the council. He pastors a church of thousands, multiple thousands. I believe it's in India. One of the problems they face is, how do you break through culture and custom, things that are traditions? It's really tough sometimes with adults. Some of our missionaries go to mission fields and they've ministered for years and don't have a lot of converts, because the traditions of the culture are so ingrained in the people that it's difficult to get beyond that. You know what? They said the answer is children. So you minister to children. And they've done that over the years, and they've raised up now these great congregations throughout many parts of the world that were very difficult to reach by ministering to children and teaching them the word. And these kids grow up serving Christ, and they go out and they begin to live their life for Christ, and they win their friends, and churches are established, and a great move of God is taking place. And so this particular pastor, he credits a lot of the success that he's seen in ministry as coming from the fact that they focused on the children and meeting the needs of children. And parents appreciate that, making sure the kids are clothed, fed, you know, and they get good drinking water and things like that, and providing a clean place for them, a place for education. And God is using his church to minister to the hurting people of the world, and the tremendous effect it has on the children of the world. Recently, we've heard reports of what's going on over in Iraq, and how these militant religious zealots are going in and persecuting Christians, and how there are mass killings, there are beheadings, and there are even crucifixions where they're taking not just adults but children and nailing them to a cross, and they're burying people alive. And then you see pictures of children on the screen. They've come across on the website that are avowed followers of these terrorist organizations, and how they have committed themselves. These are children now, to fight to the death against the great evil America, the great Satan. And you see that, and I see how the devil can take a child, and the devastation that can be wrought through that. But I've seen the other side too. It's what can happen when Christ takes a child. And when Christ works in the life of a child and a young person, and there are, it's interesting how I guess it was highly publicized. I believe it was a 9-year-old boy who was taken and beheaded because he would not convert to Islam, and he took a stand. How many people, you know, there are a lot of adults that wouldn't do that, that call themselves Christian. You know, we are living in the day where you need to check your credentials and make sure that you are what you say you are. If you're a child of God, if you're a believer in Christ, you need to take a stand regardless. And we need to pray for the suffering church. We need to pray for the churches that are in some of these countries. I heard from a pastor of a church in Tehran, Iran. And believe it or not, we have Christians. You know, Christians have been in these countries, Iran, Iraq, and the Middle East, far longer than the Muslims have. They go back, we go back thousands of years, that their Christians have been in these lands, and they're being driven out. We need to pray for the suffering church. Pray for those that are in difficult, very difficult times. They are literally laying down their lives for the cause of Christ. We haven't been asked to do that. You know, I don't know of anybody in this room that's been asked to do that. Yeah. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are being asked to do that. And they're living their lives for God in an exemplary way. And we need to uphold them in prayer. All right, now, let me ask you the question this morning, and that is, how important are your children to you? What would you do for your children? I know what some parents would do. They just practically do almost everything. There are some people that, you know, they'll work extra hours, they'll work an extra job just to provide things for their kids. Nowadays, you know, things come easy to our kids. We like to do for our kids what our parents couldn't do for us, and in some ways, that's hurt us. You know, there are some things that mom and dad, that some of the older folk here, our parents, when we grew up with them, they wanted us to work for what we got, you know, and we learned the value of a dollar. How much is a dollar worth to you today? Okay. Not worth in light of inflation, but how much is a dollar worth to you? Now we look at a dollar, I mean, you know, I recall the day when pennies and nickels were picked up off the streets. People thought, hey, man, I found a dime or whatever, found a quarter. But nowadays, if you found a dollar, big deal, you know. So what? You know, you see, things change in the value. But what's in your head with respect to value and the things we pass on to our kids? How important are your kids to you today? I believe some of you would do just about anything for your children. Okay? Just about anything. I want to ask you this question. How important do you think God's children are to him? If you would do anything for your kids, what about God's kids? How important do you think his children are to him? There's a passage that we often refer to. I want you to turn to it. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the 18th chapter, a well-known passage, and it fits right in with the theme for today and for this week. I want to read a few verses here because the question came up, and it had to do with the importance of children. Just how important are kids? Are we wasting our time when we have, you know, children's programs, when we have VBSs? How about Sunday school? A lot of places are doing away with the Sunday school. And the reason is, it's not that the pastor wants to do away with Sunday school. The parents won't bring their kids. So we have large churches that run in the hundreds, even thousands, where if they had Sunday school, they'd have hardly anybody there because the parents will not bring their kids. It's not that there aren't kids, but it's not important enough. See, it's not an important item. And so unfortunately and sadly, in many churches today, you won't find Sunday school. You'll find maybe a children's program, a children's church that runs concurrent with the main service like we have here. We have a service for the kids during our church time. We have something that's tailored to them where they can understand at their level. But it's important to have Sunday school too, because in Sunday school, that's where education takes place. That's where questions are answered. That's where there's give and take on a personal basis. It's in a smaller environment. And it's one where the kids can express themselves. It's a wonderful opportunity that we have. But if the parents don't take the initiative to get the kids there, you can't do that. And so many churches have kind of thrown up their hands and said, hey, look, we're not going to fight this thing. If the adults aren't going to support it, I mean, then you know, it's hard enough to get workers. Why get workers? Have them prepared. When they come prepared for a class, and they got one kid show up, you know. Well, that one kid is important, but, you know, when you have a church of thousands, and, you know, these are questions that are being faced today. How important are your children to you? How important? Well, the question came up about the whole subject of children, and it was a situation where, you know, Christ taught daily. He in various places, and he taught his disciples. He was training them. He was investing his life in them so that when he departed, they would have all the tools they needed to carry on the ministry after he left. And so this is why this is important, because it gives us a little bit of an insight on what God thinks of kids in general, and also what he thinks of his children. That includes us. We as adults are considered children in the sight of God. And this is what it says. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They wanted to know, you know, who's most important. Isn't that the way we think, right? Who's really, you know, you get to your new place of work, you want to know who's the important person around here? Who am I responsible to? Who's got all the responsibility? Who's got the authority? And he called a child to himself. He brings a child to himself and set him before them. We don't know how old the child was, but we get the feeling it was a very young child. And said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." A lot of people will think they're going to be in heaven, but they're not going to be there. Surprise. "Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." And then I want to refer also to take a look at verse 10 here, drop down to 10. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus addresses the question that was given: who is the greatest in heaven? Who's the greatest? And the response that Jesus gives is quite different. I don't think they expected at all what he was going to say. I think they thought that he was going to, you know, kind of give a list here of people who are real important. If I were to say to you, who are the important people in your town where you live? You know, who are the important people? Who are the important people in our government? Oftentimes we name politicians, you know, or who are the important people in your life? Who are the important people in your life? And more than likely, what's going to happen is you're going to name off, you know, adults, you know, that you have that have been mentors to you, and people that have helped you along the way. And your mind doesn't immediately go to children. You see, we don't think that way. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus did. He directed their attention. He said, get some little kid over here. Get a child over here. Bring him on over. And he sets him there, and then he gives this little teaching on values and what's really important. This whole idea of who is the greatest, Jesus cuts right to the core and speaks the heart of man. Jesus uses the opportunity to inform about heavenly values, adult responsibilities, and how we should regard children and those who are new in the faith, those who have become like children. Okay. Heavenly values. Let's for a moment talk about that. What are your values? Do you have a value system? One of the big problems facing our society today is that so many young people, they don't have a value system that is consistent with God's word or with a moral code that is at least used to generally be accepted by most folk. Now it's kind of you believe what you want to believe, but you need to have a value system. You know, you need to have something upon which you base your life. You know, do you base your life on what's written in the New York Times? Some people do. Do you base your life on what you hear in the news or the nightly news? Is that what you base your life? What establishes your value system for you? For a lot of folks, that's exactly what's happened. You know, this whole idea, and I've spoken to this issue before of how people evolve, you know, that whole idea of evolving. So you know where I stand on that. It's just another way of labeling compromise. You know, you say, well, we're evolving. So people think that's a value system to them. They think that's the way you ought to be, and they criticize you if you don't go along with the mainstream on certain issues that you know are vitally important to God. You know that. At least you should know that. Your value system is really something you hang on to because that's what keeps you on track. If you don't have a value system, if you don't have a moral code, if you don't have something upon which you base your faith, you can get off track real easy in this world. Now, I don't care how religious you think you are, how many people have thought they were, you know, above it all and they didn't have to worry about it and yet they've gone astray. It's because somewhere along the line they lost hold of their values. They either forgot or they forsook them and they went another way. You see, your value system is so important, and Jesus is going to address this a bit here. He brings us back to this, some basic truths here about heavenly values. And the first thing he says is, if you notice in this passage, truly I say to you, unless you are converted, unless you are converted. If I were to ask you today, what is conversion? Do you know what conversion is? Do you know what it means? Now we say, well, I guess that means you give your heart to Christ. Well, kind of, that's involved in that. But what is conversion? It really has to do with this idea of a turnaround, a change. There's a change in your life. There's a turn in your life. It's like you're going down one path, and then all of a sudden, you change direction. You're converted. You see, you're all of a sudden what you thought was right, you realize maybe it was wrong or whatever, and you change your direction. Something happens, and for Christians, that's the way it's got to be. You can't just call yourself a Christian and rely on that getting you into heaven. You can call yourself anything you want. You can call yourself the President of the United States. That doesn't mean you're going to be the President, you know. You can call yourself George Washington. That doesn't mean you're George Washington. There's some people that have been given over to delusion, and they think they're somebody that they're not. You're fooling yourself. There has to be proof of that in your life. And so when we talk about conversion and people converting or people coming into the church, there ought to be change take place. Please don't come week after week and listen to me or to anyone else who's preaching the word and go back home and live the same way without changing your life if that change needs to happen. Because you're fooling yourself and you're not doing yourself any good. Conversion means that there's got to be a dynamic change. And what we need today is we need for the church to be the church. And unfortunately, one of the things that was brought out at our conference is that the reason why we're facing some of the problems in society that we are is that in too many instances in the past, we have not been the church as Christ wants us to be. You know, a voice hasn't been raised in the face of something that's being done that is contrary to the law of God. We've been silent on certain issues, or we've been inactive on issues. And it was brought out time and time again that it's one thing to say you are born again, to say you're a Christian, but it's another thing to put feet to the commitment, you know, and action to the commitment, and actually begin to do something. And we heard from Pastor Wilfredo de Jesus, fondly referred to as Pastor Choco in California. He pastors the largest Assemblies of God church here in the United States in Chicago. And started with about 60 people about 10 years ago in a little inner city church, storefront church. And over the years, God has blessed that ministry, and now his church numbers into multiple thousands. I've heard numbers from 15 to 25,000 in his church. On any given Sunday in satellite churches in that whole area, they have 150 or 60 ministries or something. And one of the things he brought out, he said, is that the reason that God has blessed the people is that because they began to see the need and they began to put action to their faith. They didn't just see the need, they did something about it. He says, you want your church to grow? Identify the need, then find a way to fill that need. You know, and your church will grow. And based on that prayer, over a 10-year period of time, now he now pastors the largest Assemblies of God church on a weekly attendance. I think the conservative estimate is 15,000, but I've heard it as high as 20. When you get so big, after a while, how many in church this? I don't know. There's just thousands of people. And they're the first church. They were in a rather poor part of town. Everybody's leaving that area because of it's just gone down. And they made a commitment to stay there. And they built a beautiful, a multi-million-dollar edifice there. And they're the first one that has done that because they made a statement. They said, we wanted to make a statement to this community that we're here for the long haul. We're not just here and then out to the suburbs. We're here to minister to the inner city. And they put their money where their message was, their mouth was, and they built a beautiful, and now there's a wonderful testimony of God's grace there in the inner city, ministering to impoverished people and letting them know of the life-saving and liberating gospel of Jesus, and thousands are coming to Christ. See, conversion is a turnaround. It's a commitment that you make. It's not enough to wear the badge and say, well, I'm a Assemblies of God or whatever, and there's other things that were stated about what your commitment ought to be. We need to put action to what we say we are. So, with this idea of these heavenly values, this change of heart requiring a change in behavior, and then it says, he goes on to say, and become like children, and that's kind of like, we don't say that to kids, do we? They're growing up. You have a little boy there, and he falls, he stubs his knee, and he starts crying. You say, come on, get up, be a man, right? You say, dust yourself off. Come on, rub it off. Come on now, be a man. That's what we say. And what does Jesus say? He says, be a child. Isn't that interesting? Come on, you got to grow up now. You got to think like a man. You got to think like a man. Jesus said, No. Wait a minute. You got to think like a child. It's so different than the way we think. We think we're doing what's right. We all have good motives. You can have good motives and still be wrong in what you're doing. There are thousands upon thousands of people that are making decisions. They have their motives are pure, but they're missing the mark. And Jesus was trying to get a point across to his disciples. He knew where his disciples were coming from. You see, they probably in their ministry, I wouldn't be surprised if Christ had observed that the children oftentimes were kind of pushed aside and they weren't being given the attention that the others were. Special places were made for the more important people in town and others and leaders in the community, and the children weren't. I have an idea, a feeling here that they weren't being treated the way Christ wanted them to be. And he says, you need to become like children. Innocence, trust, dependency, faith, resulting in belief, all of these things that are so, so important. When you minister to children, if you've never ministered to children, in fact, it might be a good idea for you sometime to sit in with Jen sometime in the children's church or whatever and see what goes on. That might be good. And I don't want you all to do that on a given Sunday. I wouldn't have anybody here. All right? But I think it would be an education because there's something so pure. It is heavenly in a way when you see it in children as they respond. When you talk about Jesus and you tell them about the love of God and you can see it in their eyes, you can hear it in their voices, there's just something pure and innocent, and Jesus says you need to be like a child. I wonder, that initial reaction you had when you were saved, you remember the feelings you had? I ask you today, where did it go? I don't know how many still have those same feelings. Oh, we're further along, when I walk with Christ. Yeah, but there's something about that initial introduction to Jesus. When you You come to know who he is and you realize that Jesus loves you. In all the world, if you were the only one, Jesus would have done what he did. He would have died for you. He loves you that much and he calls to you and he lets you know. How does he let you know? Because he stirs your heart and he speaks to your mind and you just feel the love of God. When you're in the presence of his spirit, you feel his love. And I always want to feel that. I don't ever want to take that for granted. I don't want to be in a place that claims to be Christian and I don't feel that. People want to know what's the right church for me. Well, I don't know what the right church for you is, but I know the right church for me is to be in a place where whenever I enter, I feel the arms of Jesus. He just wraps them around me and I feel his presence. And children respond to that. Oh, I know there are some adults that are so hardened, they don't want to respond that way, you see, because sometimes children cry, and sometimes children cry out with needs and things like that, and that's beneath them. But Jesus said, be like a child. Be like a child. Come like children, that innocence, the trust they have, the sense of dependency, the faith that they have and a heart of belief that God can do anything. In John 15, 5, Jesus reminded his followers, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. He was speaking to adults then. And so he was saying, essentially, we need to realize that without him, hey, it's all for naught. You're not going to get anywhere at all unless you include him and seek him. Well, responsibilities. There are responsibilities for adults when we consider the child and what Christ is talking about here. We are going to be held responsible to God for the way we provide and care for children. And it says here, and whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Now remember, they have a child standing there. There's some question about this. Some people say, well, isn't that talking about adults as children? You know, we're children of God. Well, you can kind of take it that way too. But they still have a child standing right there. You know, these marks were prefaced by Jesus saying, bring a child over here. So in your Bible study, I don't forget that. I've heard some commentators kind of gloss over that and say, well, they're talking about adult. And I take issue with that. He's talking about kids. There's a child right there. Now, you can apply it to all of us, too, because we're called children of God. You know, in one sense, we're always children, no matter what our age is, because we have parents. You know, we're their children. I'm always going to be my dad and my mother's child in that sense. And in that sense, we are children of God. Some children don't like that, but that's the way it is. You know? Some people don't like the family they were born into, but you know, here's the good news for you. You're always welcome in the family of God. And if you're in one of those situations that's tough, you know, maybe you don't get along with your parents. And I've talked to a lot of adults that don't get along with their elderly parents. You know? Take courage in the fact that you're a child of God. And in God's family, you're welcome. And in God's family, your Heavenly Father loves you. And your Father cares for you. And so what you do is you surround your life with that acknowledgement that, you know, things may not be great in my earthly family, but I've got a heavenly family that really loves me. And you're surrounded by God's people, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they love you too. You'll find acceptance in the family of God. Maybe you're not accepted in your earthly family, but you'll find acceptance in God's family. And that's why it's so great to come and gather together. Scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Especially in the last days when you see the day of the Lord approaching. And the reason is because here's where you're going to find comfort. Might have been a tough week, Don't allow that to be an excuse for not going to church. That's when you need to be in the house of the Lord. Because some brother or sister is going to come up and shake your head and say, hey, how are things going? And no matter how they're going, you'll find a friendly face. You'll find somebody that God will use to minister to you for whatever your need is. That's why you need to be in God's house. See? Because that's not going to happen if you're not here. But if you're here, you can experience the love and grace of God and the move of His Holy Spirit, who is here to minister to you. And you feel His presence, you know, when God's people gather in His name. You want to be there in that presence because that's where you're revived. That's where you're regenerated. That's where you're motivated and you're renewed in the presence of God. You want to be there in that place. It's like an electromagnetic field that God creates oftentimes. It's as if you're walking through it. You can just feel the presence of Jesus. That's where I want to be. That's why you go to the house of the Lord. That's why the psalmist said, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Why? Because in the presence of God is fullness of joy and there's help sufficient for my needs. Those adult responsibilities, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Receiving these children. Just think of it. By ministering to the child, we're ministering to Jesus in a way. Whoever receives that child receives me. It's like you're ministering to Jesus. It's like you're washing His feet, you know. It's like what, you know, in the home of Lazarus and Martha, washing Mary and Martha when they're trying to take care of His needs and then kneeling down and washing His feet. When a child comes and you receive, when you minister to a child, it's just like you're doing something like that to Jesus. It's, if you receive a child, you receive me, you see. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way. Some people, children are a nuisance. You know, come on, get them out. Get them out. Get them out. Get them out of here. You know. Now, don't smile because some of you think your own kids are nuisance sometimes. But we need to realize the importance that God places on how we treat our children and how we provide for them. And then there's this condemnation for those who harm children who believe in Christ. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, those who believe in me. So he's talking particularly about Christian children or those who have faith in Christ. It would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. In other words, he was using an illustration that would be horrible in the natural if you had it done to you, but it'll be far worse than that, I believe. Yeah. And I think about those who are tormenting and persecuting Christians today and doing things like that to literally children. They're doing that to them. There is a day of reckoning that awaits those who persecute the church in such a way. There is a day of reckoning. God keeps the books. And they will be weighed in the balance and they will be found wanting. And there will be just recompense for their deeds on the day of judgment. It's not for us to do. It's for God to do. But He will do it. How about the heavenly guardians, it says. We're going to close with this. If you look down the 10th verse, it says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who's in heaven. There's been talk about this. Is this promoting guardian angels? Some people believe in guardian angels. And I believe in angels. Do I believe there's a guardian angel that's by my side all the time? I don't know. Because I can't see them. They're invisible to me. You know, see, people believe, oh, my guardian angel this, my guardian. Listen. I just say God did it, or the Spirit did it. Give God the glory. If there's an angel there, great. I can use all the help I can get. There are times when I know somebody helped me. Whether God used an angel or not, I don't know because I didn't see it in the invisible realm. I just know that God worked a miracle. See? God caused the car not to go off the road. You know, you had a terrible fall, and yet you get up unscathed. God helped me, huh? Is it a guardian angel? I don't know how God does it. I just know that he does it. But here Jesus says, he talks about these little ones. Now, what little ones is he talking about? Is he talking about children, or is he talking about people of faith that are young in the faith? Because some have said there are those who are young in the faith, and they're the little ones. Well, that could be. I don't disagree with that. I think that we need to understand not everybody is of the same maturity level in the kingdom of God. You know, there are people you know that are Christians, and maybe they live their lives a little bit differently. They're not as mature in Christ. It doesn't mean that they're not Christians. They're still Christians, but they have, you know, there's a lot of work God has to do in their life. It's like a little infant. When an infant is born, he doesn't immediately jump up and walk around and dance around. That doesn't happen. See, it takes time. And eventually the child will walk, and eventually the child will talk, and eventually the child will communicate, and the child matures. And that's what happens in the spiritual realm also. So we have in the church people that come in and they accept Christ, but they're not fully mature. And some say, well, that's kind of referring to them. Well, it may be. I don't know. But I do believe that I don't leave regular children out of this either. That there's some kind of heavenly watchful care over the children of God. And I need that. I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that kind of assistance. I can't do everything. I can purpose certain things. I can try to accomplish certain things. But in the end, I need God's help, and I'm the first one to admit it. See? And the chances are you don't do everything in your own strength either. Not if it's for Jesus. There are some things you do in your strength, but you need God's help too. Whether it's ministering angels, guardian angels, or whatever, you need help too. And you need to acknowledge that, and you need to thank God for that. Now, part of the problem, you know why some people don't make a firm commitment to Christ? It's because they don't like the idea that they need anything. They want to be self-sufficient in everything. Well, it's good to be self-sufficient, but when it comes to salvation, my friend, that's one area you have no control over. No matter how hard you try. But a lot of people don't make commitment to Christ because they don't like the idea of humbling themselves. And Jesus talks about that right here. When he says, be like a child, he's saying you got to humble yourself and recognize that you have needs that you cannot meet in your own. You have to acknowledge that only Christ can meet those needs. And I hope you're not here today thinking that way, that you can do everything on your own. But if you are, I'm glad you're here, because you can change that. You can change it right now. You can say, Lord, I need you as never before, and I submit to you, and I come to you with childlike faith. I lay aside my pride, and in all humility, I bow my heart before you. Lord Jesus, be Savior of my life. Be Lord of my life. Be my provider. Right now, you can do that. Let's do that right now. Let's just kind of bow our heads. And right now, in this place, I don't know all you're going through. I don't know all the spiritual things you're facing, but I do know there's a God in heaven who cares for you, and I do know that you're not here by accident. You're here by divine purpose, and God loves you, and God cares about you, and he simply asks you to submit your will to his. Will you bow down before him? Will you humbly say, Jesus, I can't do it on my own. I need your help. And I commit myself to you, O Lord. I want you to come into my life as Lord as well as Savior, where you dictate to me. You tell me how I should live, and I will then obey and follow. I want that in my life. I need to know the right path, and I want you to lead and guide. Jesus, do that for me now. Now, Lord, now. You can pray that prayer by simply bowing your heart before the Lord, saying, God, if it takes childlike faith, then so be it. That's what I want. Help me to become a child in the way that you want me to be, so that I can trust you more, so that I can believe you more, so that I can have faith to follow in your ways. Lord God, you see us today. You see every heart here, and I pray there might be somebody here this morning. And Lord, they need to fully trust you. Maybe they've wanted to serve you. Maybe they've given you a place in their life, but it hasn't really been a situation where they've sold out completely to you. But they realize today that's where they need to be. They need to humble themselves. They need to have childlike faith and just trust you, Lord, for everything. And so I pray for that person. And I ask, Lord, that a divine encounter will happen and decisions will be made that will have eternal consequence. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I said, can you say amen?
Amen.
Let me hear it again. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Do you know what that means? Some of you think, yeah, the service is over. No, it means so be it. It's a word of affirmation. So that when something is said and you say amen, what you do is you give assent to that. And so you put the punctuation point. So when you say amen. Now, they had everybody there. One of the speakers says, I want to hear you say hallelujah. And we got a few hallelujahs out of the crowd until I'll tell you it made the place shake. But hallelujah is another word. It's a universal word for God's people. And it's an expression of rejoicing in the presence of God. Hallelujah. And it's a little bit different from amen. But that's another good word. Let's try that. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say it again.
Hallelujah.
All right. You know, we're supposed to be Pentecostal people. Pentecostal people can get noisy. Don't ever be ashamed of being Pentecostal. That's the power of the word. You'll find it in Pentecost. He said, when the Comforter comes, when the Spirit comes, he'll reveal me. He gives power to the word. Don't ever forget that. And if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to keep seeking God. People need to be baptized. In fact, that was the one thing. People have asked Dr. Wood, our general superintendent, what's the secret? You know, why is there such growth in the Assemblies of God? We're the fastest growing, you know, Pentecostal or Pentecostal and evangelical Protestant work in the world. And what's the secret? And he said, well, you have to look at the work of the Spirit. I mean, it's not, you know, we're just obedient to the Father, but it's the Holy Spirit that is moving throughout the earth. And wherever you find people that are open to the power of the Spirit in their life, that's where you find God doing great things. So here, what you need to do is get on board with what God is doing. That's what you need to do. I know you'll hear naysayers. There'll be some people there, you know, they have all their reasons why Pentecost is not for today. Don't listen to that. I mean, just go by what the Bible says. Ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. All right? So what you do is just pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Ask God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And it'll happen. It'll happen. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to the power source, and it'll happen. You won't be able to contain yourself. The Holy Spirit will just fill you to overflowing, all right? That's what we need. We need to be Spirit-filled people. The secret to growing churches is congregations getting filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to see changes in our church? Then everybody needs to begin to pray, Jesus, make me more like you. I need more of your power in my life. If you'll make that a daily prayer, I guarantee God's going to do a work here that you didn't even think could happen, and it'll happen right here, okay? This is our Jerusalem. Let's win it for Christ, all right? Amen. Let's all stand together with me. Praise God. Are you glad you came to the house of the Lord today?
Yes.
Has God spoken to your heart? Has he shared something with you today?
Amen.
I didn't hear it.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. Praise God. Let's leave this place rejoicing, not just in what God has done, but what he's going to do. All right? All right. Thank you, Lord, for your presence today. Everyone here is precious in your sight. I ask divine blessing for each one as they, through this week, minister for you. I pray for a great week for our VBS and the parents, the children that come this week, that God, you would just move in hearts. And may this be a banner week for our children's ministry. I pray for the workers also. And we ask, dear Lord, that you will help us to be effective in bringing in the harvest. This is the day of harvest. May we be, as your laborers, faithful in bringing it in. I ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.